We are reading from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, chapter 6, from verses 183 to 190. So, text 183, translation, Sarvabhum Bhattacharya became very astonished upon hearing this. He became stunned and said nothing. It was as if he would have just frozen. He was so astonished at what the Lord had mentioned there. 184, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then told him, do not be astonished. Actually, devotional service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the highest perfection of all of human activity. 185, translation. Even the self-satisfied sages perform devotional service to the Supreme Lord. Such are the transcendental qualities of the Lord. They are full of inconceivable spiritual potency. And now 186, this is probably one of the most famous verses in the Bhagavatam and also indeed in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Atmarama verse. Translation, those who are self-satisfied and unattracted by external material desires are also attracted to the loving service of Sri Krishna, whose qualities are transcendental and whose activities are wonderful. Hari, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is called Krishna because he has such transcendentally attractive features. And Prabhupada mentions, gives us a one-line purport. This is the famous Atmarama verse from Bhagavatam 1.7.10. 187, translation, after hearing the Atmarama verse, Sarvabhuma Bhattacharya addressed Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, my dear sir, please explain this verse. I have a great desire to hear your explanation of it. So here, Bhattacharya is somewhat dubious. 188, the Lord replied, first let me hear your explanation. After that, I shall try to explain what little I know. Such humility by the Lord there. 189, translation there. Sarvabhum Bhattacharya then began to explain the Atmarama verse. And according to the principles of logic, he put forward various propositions. And now, probably, we come to verse 90, which has a sweet little purport. Translation. The Bhattacharya explained the Atmarama verse in 9 different ways on the basis of scripture. After hearing this, after hearing his explanation, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, smiling a little, began to speak. And the purport Srila Prabhupada gives. The Atmarama verse was discussed at Namisharanya at a meeting of many great sages headed by Shaunaka Rishi. They questioned Srila Suta Goswami, who presided at the meeting, about why Srila Shukadev Goswami, a Paramahamsa already in the transcendental position, was attracted to a discussion of the qualities of Krishna. In other words, they wanted to know why Sri Shukadev Goswami engaged in the study of Srimad Bhagavatam. The translation once again. The Bhattacharya explained the Atmarama verse in 9 different ways on the basis of scripture. After hearing his explanation, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, smiling a little, began to speak. Beautiful verses. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastarya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Charu Swaminiti Namine. Shrinda Jai Chetaha Supaneta Vagninam Cha Rasputam Prabhupada Gata Prana Naimi Bhakti Charupadam. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastarya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschastari Satari. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nithananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Vancha Kalpatrubhascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayavacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Dear Prabhus, I humbly seek the blessings and mercy of the assembled Vaishnavas and the unassembled Vaishnavas today and all the eternal days to come. For you all can fulfill the desires of everyone, just like desire trees. And you are indeed full of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls such as myself. And it's so nice to see all the devotees in the temple room. I wish I were there, but unfortunately I am not. Prabhus, last week we had a wonderful class in the Haveli on Sunday, and Sutapa Prabhu gave that class, and it was so, so informative and educational. On Bharata Vidya Bhushan, it was his disappearance, and of course Sankaracharya. So much we learned from that. And of course, last Saturday, Maharaj gave class, our very own Dayananda Maharaj. And that was such a sweet class as well. And today now you're stuck with me. So this part of the Madhya Leela is so very, very sweet. And this is the liberation of Sarvam Bhattacharya. The Lord becomes so very attached and close and intimate to the Bhattacharya. The Bhattacharya is like a father figure. When the Lord encounters him or meets him for the first time, the Bhattacharya is in his late 70s, 79. And so one of the reasons is why Gauranga Mahaprabhu, you know, settles in Puri, is to meet and convert the Bhattacharya, because he knew that this is the head pujari of Jagannath temple, and if he were to be a Gaudiya Vaishnav, then so many individuals would be converted. All the Mayavadis will bow down to the philosophy of Vaishnav, Gaudiya Vaishnavism. Later on in the 24th chapter of this Madhya Leela, the 24th chapter, the 61 explanations of the Atmarama verse are given. So I thought to myself, rather than waiting for all the way to chapter 24, because we're on chapter 6, it might take, it may take 2-3 years to get to chapter 24. So I thought to myself, let's just explain a little about the Atmarama verse, because the center of this chapter is certainly this Atmarama verse. It is so, so important, so crucial, and so very famous. There are 61 explanations given in the 24th chapter of the Madhya Leela. Now, according to Sanatana Goswami's request, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained the well-known verse. This is a well-known verse, and he explained this verse in 61 different ways. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. Never has that been done for any verse. Have you ever come across any verse in the Bhagavatam or in the Bhagavad Gita, in whichever scripture, has been explained so many times? It's just unbelievable what the Lord does. Now, he analyzed all the words. The Lord analyzes all the words and describes each and every word with its different connotations. Now, adding the word, what the Lord does, he adds the word cha and api, these two words, and he describes all the different meanings of the verse. He then concluded that different classes of transcendentalists, i.e. The jnanis, the karmis, and the yogis, utilize this verse. They utilize this verse according to their own interpretations. But if they would give up this process and surrender to Krishna, as indicated by the verse itself, indicates that one should surrender to Krishna, so then they would be able to comprehend the real meaning of this verse. Quite clear. Now, in this regard, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu narrated a story about how the great sage Narad Muni converted a hunter. And this is a very famous story, which you, most of us would know. And this hunter was converted into a great, great Vaishnav, and how this was appreciated by Narad's friend. Narad has many friends, naturally, but specifically Parvat Muni. He was very appreciative of this narration. Sanatana Goswami then offered a prayer to Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya explained the glory of Srimad Bhagavatam. And this is towards the end of the 24th chapter, which is yet to come. After this, the Lord gave Sanatana Goswami a synopsis of Hari Bhakti Vilas, which Sanatana Goswami, I must say, later developed into the guiding principles of all Vaishnavas. So that was, in essence, the summary of the 24th chapter. Now, the explanations, the 61 explanations of this Atmarama verse, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu points out 11 factors, there's 11 specific words, and in the verse there are 11 words, and the first being Atmarama. Atmarama means, the definition meaning, those who take pleasure in Atma. Those who take pleasure in Atma. The second is Muniya. Muniya is in, it just means sages. The great Muni, the great Narad Muni, sages. Nirgrant. This is a very important word. Nirgrant. Nirgrant means freed from all bondage. Grant means scripture. And nir means without, or freeing. In once is, it's freedom from all bondage. Api. Api means in spite of. So there, here, the Lord very much includes, you know, api everywhere, and cha. Cha means also. Yurukrame. Yurukrame, onto the great adventurer. This is what the definition is. Kurvanti. Kurvanti, do something. To do. Ahaikutim, unalloyed. Unalloyed what? Unalloyed devotion. Bhaktim. Bhaktim means devotional service, naturally. And itam bhuta guna, such wonderful qualities. Harihi, the final word is harihi, of the Lord. Now, according to the Vishwa Prakash Sanskrit dictionary, which is what Srila Prabhupada gives in the, this is what he mentions in the purport of this first canto of the seventh chapter, verse 10 of the Atmarama verse purport. Prabhupada mentions that according to this dictionary, there are seven meanings of the first word Atmarama, which Lord Chaitanya gives. And the first being Brahman. Brahman, the absolute truth. The second is body, mind, endeavor, endurance, intelligence, and personal habits. So these are the seven meanings of the very first verse. Intriguing. And the word munia simply means those who are thoughtful. So the munis, the saints, and the sages are meant to be thoughtful. So I'm sure all the devotees in the temple are very thoughtful because they are all saints and sages and munis. So the specific words munia refers to also those who are grave and silent, which is certainly not me. Ascetics, I certainly am not an ascetic. The fourth meaning is the persistent, those who are persistent in the spiritual path. That's certainly not me. Mendicants, those who are mendicants. And finally, those who are saints and sages. So the word Nirgranth, the next word is Nirgranth. Nirgranth conveys the following ideas, and there are specific four ideas given by Srila Prabhupada in the purport of this Atmarama verse. And the first is one who is liberated from nescience. One who is liberated from nescience. The second is one who has no connection with spiritual injunction. Interesting. For example, who is freed from obligation of the rules and regulations mentioned in the revealed scriptures. Like, for instance, the ethics, the Vedas, the philosophy, the psychology, the metaphysics. So one who is aloof from these things. And the third is a capitalist. The word Nirgranth could also refer to a capitalist. And finally, one who is penniless, a sage or a saint, an ascetic, a person who is renounced is naturally penniless. Now, according to what Prabhupada mentions further on, is according to the Shabda Kosh dictionary, the affix ni is used in the sense of certainty, counting, building, and forbearance. So these are the four the meaning of the word ni. Just that, N-I-H, that's all it is. And so the word grunt, near grunt, is used in the sense of wealth, and of course thesis. So it is, for instance, in the Sikh tradition, you know, the holy scripture is called grunt. It refers to grunt and thesis. It also refers to vocabulary. So these are the different meanings. But wealth is quite interesting. Wealth of what? Because the true wealth in life is knowledge. The grunt, the true wealth of the Sikh tradition is that grunt is the knowledge. So hence it means knowledge. Sorry, hence it means wealth, the wealth of knowledge. So, and then we refer to the word, yurukrame. Yurukrame means the one who the one whose activities are glorious. Yurukrame, those activities performed are glorious. Krama means step. So here the word itself, Yurukrame, specifically indicates the Lord's incarnation as Vamanadev. And why krama means steps? Because, you know, as we all know, Vamandev is very famous for his the steps which he took, the universal steps. Within two steps, he covered the entire universe. So according to the Sanskrit verbal arrangement, kurvanti refers to doing things for someone else. In the definition, it just says do. Kurvanti means do. But what specifically? Doing what for someone else? And therefore it means that the Atmaramas render devotional service unto the Lord. So doing something for the Lord. Kurvanti. And not for personal interest, but for the pleasure of the Lord and specifically the Lord's devotees. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu informed Sanatana Goswami that the verb kurvanti means that things should be done only for the satisfaction of Krishna. This is in the 25th text of the 24th chapter. Explaining the Atmarama verse. The 24th chapter is indeed very, very lengthy, and it's pretty much dedicated to this verse. And of course in the 30th verse it's mentioned that there are 10 meanings of the word bhakti. You know, bhakti to us is such an important word, and one specific meaning is sadhana bhakti, which is what's been stipulated here in the 30th verse of the 24th chapter. Execution of devotional service according to the regulative principles, that is in a nutshell sadhana bhakti. And the other nine are varieties, because there are 10 meanings of the word given here. The other nine are varieties of prema bhakti, ecstatic love of Godhead. And the first is rati. Rati, which specifically means attraction. One who is attracted, attraction, rati. And the second is prema. The second meaning of this beautiful word, bhakti or devotion, is prema. And prema, naturally we know, means love. And the third is sneha. Such a nice word, sneha. And that means affection. And the fourth word is mana means averse feelings. And then the fifth word is prayana means intimacy. So all these are meanings of bhakti. If one is performing bhakti, it's intimate to the Lord and the performer. And the sixth one is rag. Raga means attachment. And therefore you have anurag, which is the seventh meaning. And anurag means sub-attachment. And then you have bhava. Everyone knows bhava and mahabhava. Bhava means ecstatic love, and sublime ecstatic love is mahabhava, sublime, that which is sublime. So for the word sadhana bhakti, there is only one meaning. Interest, only one meaning, and that is the execution of devotional service according to the regulative principles. There are seven chief meanings of the word api. So here, you know, we're just literally dissecting the entire verse here. So there are in total 61 explanations given. Seven explanations or seven meanings are given for the word api. And the first is a sense of possibility, a sense of possibility. And then question. Api means one should question and doubt. One has doubt, and that's the third. And then the fourth is censure. And fifth, aggregation. Prabhupada gives this word aggregation. And the sixth meaning is appropriate application of things. The appropriate application of things. And then finally, the seventh word, the meaning of api could be extravagance. So these are all the different meanings of this small word. In text 77, it's mentioned by the Lord in the 24th chapter. The absolute truth is the same. but according to the processes, according to the process by which one understands him, he appears in three forms. And this we know quite well. The first is Brahman, the Brahman realization. Then we have the Paramatma realization. And then finally, and the most important for us, is the Bhagwan realization. And these are the three aspects of the Absolute Truth. And the Bhagwan specifically meaning Purna Purushottam Swayam Bhagwan Shri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purna Purushottam Swayam, which specifically means the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that's Bhagwan. And then later on, the following verse, 81 stipulates, learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth say that it is non-dual knowledge and is called impersonal Brahman, localized Paramatma, and the personality of Godhead. So these are learned transcendentalists. And further down, the Lord mentions in 105 text, in this way I shall progressively explain all the words in the Atmarama verse. So it's got to about 100 odd verses for the introduction. And so here the Lord says, in this way I will explain all the words in the Atmarama verse. It should be understood that all these words are meant to be to enable one to taste the transcendental qualities of Krishna. This is the purpose of this verse, to taste the transcendental qualities. And the Lord also mentions there are two kinds of worshippers. There are two kinds of worshippers on the path of philosophical speculation. And the first is called Brahma Upashak, a worshipper of the impersonal. Brahma is referring to the impersonal. Upashaka means worshipper, a worshipper of the impersonal Brahman. And the other type of worshipper is called Moksha Gangshi, one who desires liberation. So these are the two types which have been given here. And in the following verse, it's mentioned that there are three types of people who worship the impersonal Brahman. Three types of people. The first is the beginner. And the second is those whose thoughts are absorbed in Brahman. Thoughts who are absorbed in Brahman, meaning the light, as it were. Right now I'm facing the sun, and you know, if I were an impersonalist, I would just meditate on the sun here. It's quite bright. If I were to shut the curtains, and then I would lose that sunlight. So this is the second type of person, the type of worship. And the third is one who is actually merged, in the impersonal Brahman. An individual entity merging into this is quite an interesting concept, because when one merges into the Brahman, it's like, you know, you enter this vast Brahma Jyoti, as it were. But this verse specifically gives an indication that you still have your identity. Because the third type of worshipper is one who actually merges into the impersonal Brahman. So it's like you still have your identity. So Prabhus, there's never any indication of impersonalism. Even if you merge into the Brahman, it's quite intriguing. So this was quite fascinating when I read it. And following on from the 113th verse, although Sukadev Goswami and the four Kumaras were always absorbed in the thought of the impersonal Brahman, and were thus Brahma-medis, They were nonetheless attracted to the transcendental pastimes and qualities of Krishna. Therefore, they later became devotees of Krishna. Now, this is the 113th verse. Now, if you were to look at, you know, in the Bhagavatam, the beautiful pastime of when the four Kumaras, you know, enter Vaikuntha and they are stopped by Jayavijay, and of course, you know, the entire episode occurs. At which point it's mentioned in the purports, Prabhupada mentions that the Kumaras, being somewhat ascetics, and they were of an impersonal ideology. They were impersonalists. But when Lord Narayan appears, and even before the Lord comes directly in front of them, you know, there's that wonderful painting, I'm sure most of you have seen it, where the Lord gives darshan to the four toddlers, as it were, the toddler sages, the beautiful young toddler sages. Of course, the bodies were like toddlers, the young, but however, they were exceptionally learned, the very first individuals who occupied this universe. And as soon as they saw the Lord, but even prior to that, Prabhus, when they experienced the aroma of the tulasi, because when the Lord comes, he comes with tulsi leaves on his lotus, transcendental lotus feet. And the aroma of tulsi, that aroma, I'm sure all of us have experienced the aroma of tulsi. The Tulsi Maharaj's aroma is absolutely mesmerizing, isn't it? And when you go to, you know, when you go to the our greenhouse, and this is, you know, Mother Lilavati does such a beautiful service there. And when you, you know, when you experience that taste of Tulsi, which is what the four Kumaras experienced, they immediately surrendered onto Lord Narayan. And they immediately became Vaishnavas. Simply by that transcendental aroma of tulsi entering the nostrils, as it were, and they immediately awoke. They became Vaishnavas somewhat instantaneously. So in 121, it's mentioned those who wish to merge into the impersonal Brahman are also divided into three categories. Those desiring to be liberated, those who are already liberated, and finally those who have realized Brahman. This is a very important verse. So these verses continuously flow. There are six kinds of Atmaramas explained in the 145th verse. And Srila Prabhupada gives a very sweet little purport there of these six Atmaramas. And Prabhupada mentions that the first is sadhaka, is one who is a sadhaka, he's an Atmarama. And a sadhaka means a neophyte student. This individual is referred to as Atmarama. The second, which Srila Prabhupada mentions, is one who is absorbed in Brahman realization, Brahma Maya. The third Prabhupada gives is one who has already attained Brahman position. And that's referred to as Prapta Brahma Laya. So one who has already attained that Brahman position, he can be that individual, he or she can be referred to as an Atmarama. The fourth is one who desires to be liberated and one who is already liberated in this life. Jivan Mukt can also be referred to as an Atmarama. So, you know, there are so many explanations here given. And finally, Prabhupada mentions that the sixth kind of Atmarama is one who is self-realized. Prapta Swarup. Prapta Swarup means, you know, identity or realization in one sense, you know, and Prapta means one who is self-realized. And of course, these explanations continue and continue in the purport of the 155th verse of that 24th chapter. Prabhupada gives a very nice purport, and he mentions the word sagarbha, sagarbha yogi. So Garbha Yogi refers to a yogi who worships the super soul in the Vishnu form, and Nirgraha Yogi refers to the yogi who worships the super soul without form. Mm-hmm. So you know that certainly wouldn't be so attractive to the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, to all of you. In the 163rd verse, the word ahaikutim. Of course, Prabhu's, you know, the explanation of this verse, Atmarama, you can do seminar after seminar after seminar. You know, you can go on and on, you know, hours and hours of seminars can be given. But here, the word ahaikutim, ahaikuti is always applicable to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yurukrama. In this way, I have, the Lord mentions, in this way, I have described 13 complete meanings of the verse, Atmarama. And the 13 meanings of the Atmarama verse are based on, based on the meanings of the word Atmarama itself, and you have Sadhaka and then Brahma Maya. So all this has been given. And then further down, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentions everyone has some kind of intelligence. Everyone has some, even I, you may not agree, but even I have some minuscule amount of intelligence. Everyone has. And one who utilizes intelligence is called an Atmarama. So one who utilizes intelligence is referred to an Atmarama. There are two types of Atmaramas, and again, that's been further explained by the Lord. Every living entity is Atmarama. A total of 61 explanations are stated. And at the end of the 24th chapter of the Madhya Leela, do Prabhus, please, if you have a little time, just go through it today, the 24th chapter. You can just read the translations. Of course, you know, the purports are very, very informative. But towards the end, then on the 314th verse, Gauranga Mahaprabhu mentions, after hearing all the explanations of all the different meanings of the Atmarama verse, and Sanatana Goswami was struck with wonder. He was struck with wonder. He fell down at the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he completely surrendered. The Goswami completely surrendered, and he began to offer prayers to the Supreme Lord. Now, Lord Chaitanya, towards the end of that chapter, in detail explains how Sanatana Goswami should write the Hari Bhakti Vilas. So, in essence, Prabhu's, in a nutshell, we've somewhat gone through this very famous verse, the Atmarama verse itself. The text here in 184, this entire section from 183 to 190 is really emphasizing the performance of devotional service. And 184 states here that devotional service should be performed unto the Lord and is the highest perfection of human activity. The highest. So in the Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani, which has been given to us by Shivaram Maharaj, and it's such a beautiful book, because for me it's like a further explanation on the NOD, on the Nectar of Devotion, which Prabhupada has given us. And here it's stressed upon the primary characteristics of pure devotion. That is Krishna. Krishna is its sole beneficiary. Pure devotional service means that Krishna is the only and the sole beneficiary. When we say Krishna, we mean Krishna, his personal expansions, the swamsha. Swamsha means the personal expansions of the Lord. His separated parts, the vinimansha, and the various energies, the shaktis. So this is what Krishna means. The expansions, his personal expansions, the separated parts, as it were, and his various shaktis, his various energies. In the Garuda Puran, the Garuda Puran originally defines bhakti. The bhakti is defined there originally, and it's defined as service to the Lord alone, which means that Krishna and his personal expansions. But when devotees, mention that when devotees engage in exclusive service to Krishna by their connection with him, they also become eligible to receive pure loving devotion. And Srila Prabhupada lists Krishna's pure devotees, his paraphernalias and his abodes as object of loving affection. So these things listed. And so that said, Prabhu's two aspects of Krishna are not objects of pure devotional service. There's two aspects. And his all-pervasive feature of Brahman, which has been stipulated time and time again, and his localized features as the Paramatma. These are the two aspects of Krishna. And one realizes Brahman by spiritual knowledge in the philosophical process of eliminating the mundane. Intriguing. Brahman exists only for the existence of Sat. Sat means the feature of the Lord. So this is very important to understand. Brahman itself, the effulgence of the Lord, the Shakti of the Lord, the energy of the Lord, only exists for the features of Godhead. For without the personal form, without the personal features of the Lord, Brahman wouldn't exist. It's very simple to understand, and yet so complicated and crooked to many. It doesn't include his features. The Brahman doesn't include his features. Chit, knowledge, and Anand, all these things, it's not included in the Brahman. Knowledge is not included. And Anand, bliss, if you entered into the Brahma Jyoti, you know, you wouldn't receive that bliss, that blissfulness. So by definition, then Brahman is devoid of personal qualities and therefore cannot be an object of service. If one enters into the Brahma Jyoti or has that ideology, if I take this beautiful darshan of Surya Narayan, Lord Narayan, in the form of the Surya Sun, Vivasvan, I can just take darshan, that there's no opportunity of any type of service there. You just sit and you meditate, and that's all you do. And it's a tough thing to do. It really is. The four-armed Paramatma feature is the object of meditation on the paths of Astanga Yoga, Hatha Yoga, and Raja Yoga. So towards the end of the of this particular chapter, which is in given to us in the Suddha Chintamani, by Shivaram Maharaj, he quotes this very famous verse in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, the Nectar of Devotion. Now, according to transcendental realization, there is no difference between the forms of Narayan and Krishna, yet in Krishna there is a special transcendental attraction due to the conjugal mellow. That's quite intriguing. And consequently, it's mentioned, consequently, he surpasses Narayan. Krishna surpasses Narayan. This is the conclusion of all transcendental mellows. And this is what Rupa Goswami gives us in the BRS, the Bhaktirasamrita Sindhu 1-59. Truly intriguing. Further down in this Madhya Leela, further down in the 8th chapter, there's the talks between Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Rai. Now, the first encounter went soon as Gauranga Mahaprabhu comes to Jagannath Puri, you know, his first encounter is with the Bhattacharya. He wins the Bhattacharya in the sense that, you know, he converts him completely into the Gaudiya Vaishnav and the Bhattacharya surrenders. The Bhattacharya then mentions to the Lord that you have to meet one specific individual who is a profound, profound devotee of yours. And so he suggests, because you can only suggest, you can't, you know, you can't direct the Lord, for the Lord is Svatantra. Very few individuals direct the Lord. So he suggests to Gauranga Mahaprabhu, the Bhattacharya mentions that you must meet Ramananda Rai. Ramananda Rai is the eldest son of Bhavananda Rai. Bhavananda Rai is meant to be in Krishna Leela Pandu, Maharaj Pandu, and he has five sons. Bhavananda has five sons and they are the Pandavas. So you have to meet the eldest. Now it's interesting that Ramananda Rai is the eldest son, and yet in Krishna Leela, he's Arjuna. Now Arjuna is son number three. He's not the eldest. But in Gauranga Leela, Ramananda Rai, who's Arjuna, is the eldest. He's also, Ramananda Rai's personality is such a unique personality that he is Arjuna in Krishna Leela. He's also the personification of Lalita Sakhi. Lalita Sakhi is the principal, you know, the closest Sakhi, friend of Krishna and Radharani. So it's two personalities, such a unique and such a unique occasion when the Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu meets the Rai, Ramananda. And the beautiful, beautiful conversation, because when you delve into that, what seems to happen is Gauranga Mahaprabhu, as soon as Ramananda Rai chants a verse, Mahaprabhu is so very captivated. He says, go on, go. He's so, so thrilled to hear these verses which have been chanted. And so Mahaprabhu, after visiting the temple of the Jiyodha Nishinga, Jiyodha Nishinga is the Nishinga temple in Puri. And when, after visiting them, Mahaprabhu then enters the banks of the river Godavari and to a place known as Vidyanagar. Vidyanagar is a very famous place within the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And time and time again, this special place is mentioned. When Ramananda Rai went there to take his bath, they met. And what a unique meeting that was. After introducing himself, the Rai Ramananda requested Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to remain in this village. And so as their conversation, the Lord's conversation and the Rai Ramananda's conversation developed and evolved, Mahaprabhu continuously mentions, please go on, and he realizes the position of this wonderful personality. And after some days, Prabhu's, because the Rai Ramananda in the evening, for many, many days, he would come and visit. Every day, religiously, he would come and see the Lord and take his darshan. And after some days, Gauranga Mahaprabhu asked Rai Ramananda to retire from government service, because Ramananda Rai was one of the principal ministers in the government regime of Maharaj Bhatrapurudra. And so Mahaprabhu then he says to Ramananda Rai that you should now retire. And these beautiful descriptions of the meeting of the two are taken from the information is coming from the notebook. Kaviraj Goswami is taking that information from the notebook of Sarup Damodar, who is none other than, again, he's Lalita Shakhi. Intriguing. I do apologize. I Lalita Shakhi, yes. Sarup Damodar Goswami is Lalita Shakhi. And of course, Ramananda Rai is an expansion of Vishakha. The Sakya Vishakha. So I do apologize. They're very much identical there. So now Prabhu's, the time is ticking. So here in these verses from 183 to 190, these verses seriously emphasize the performance of pure devotional service. And hence, in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, 19th chapter from verse 19 to verse 24, the Lord states to Uddhava, because, you know, one of the topmost devotees of the Lord is Uddhava. He's very much high up there, and he even looks like the Lord. If you know, that's why when Uddhava appears in Vraj, Krishna tells him to go to Vraj and take that letter to the gopis. And when he first comes there, the gopis immediately thought that that's Krishna coming. And of course, when Uddhava came nearer and nearer, then they realized that, hang on, this is not quite Krishna. So it's mentioned here that, O sinless Uddhava, this is in the 11th canto, 19th chapter, because you love me, Krishna says clearly, emphatically here, because you love me, I previously explained to you the process of devotional service. Now I will again explain the supreme process of achieving loving service unto me. So the Lord actually gives 15 processes to Uddhava, how to achieve, you know, this pure devotional service unto the Lord. Firm faith in the blissful narrations of his pastimes. So when one listens, when one hears the pastimes of the Lord, one should develop firm faith. Firm faith. This is the very first process. Now, I won't go through the entire process, otherwise we'll be here for too long. But the final one is performing all desirable activities such as charity, sacrifice, chanting, vows and austerities with the purpose of achieving me. Like we all fasted on Monday, it was certainly very difficult, and for me it was almost virtually impossible. But why do we do that? We shouldn't do it. Oh, because fasting is good for you, incidentally, you know, twice a month. It's good for you, for the body. It detoxes you, you know, all these things. But the real purpose why we do it is certainly not for the body. It's to satisfy the Lord, which is the process given here. So important conversation which takes place there, and therefore in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, beautiful pastime is when Uddhava is with Krishna in Dwarka. In the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, a must read for all devotees. You know, it's been given to us now, you know, in three volumes, such a beautiful text, and beautiful verses are there. And there is one description which is quite unique of when, you know, Narad Muni has been told by Hanuman, because Narad encounters Lord Hanuman, and Narad immediately pays, you know, full dandava pranams and prayers, etc., and accepts Hanuman as the topmost devotee. And so Lord Hanuman, he says, look, I'm not the topmost devotee. You go and see the Pandavas. The Pandavas are the topmost devotees of Krishna. I'm a bhakta of Lord Ram. And specifically, when you see the Pandavas, the topmost devotee, and it's quite unique what Hanuman mentions, the topmost devotee is Bhimsen. He's the topmost devotee. And he's my brother, by the way, he's my brother. So Hanuman is glorifying, you know, Bhimsen. So immediately then Narad goes straight to Hastinapur and he meets the Pandavas and he says to Yudhisthira Maharaj that you Pandavas, you know, I pay my obeisances to you. You are the topmost devotees. Of course, the Pandavas say, hang on a minute, mate. We're not the topmost devotees. You know, you go and see Uddhava. Eventually, you know, the lad Narad Muni goes to Dwarka. And he takes darshan of Uddhava. Uddhava, on this particular occasion, in accordance to the Brihadbhagavatamrita, he is outside the chambers of the Lord. It's like mid-morning. You know, it's coming up to midday, you know, almost 12 o'clock. And the Lord is still resting. And Uddhava is always with the Lord. Even, you know, we see in the Krishna book when he, when Krishna, the Supreme Lord, goes to meet, the hunchback, Mataji, Kubja, Uddhava is sitting outside. And when the Lord is inside. So it's like they're inseparable. And so on this occasion, Uddhava is outside the personal chambers, quarters of Lord, and Narad Muni appears there. And there are others who are present naturally because they're all worried because Krishna's got a headache. You know, Krishna's got a headache, so everyone's worried. And so the Lord is resting and Narad pays full pranams to Uddhava. And he says, look, you're the topmost devotee. And of course, Uddhava rejects it completely, naturally, which is the case for all pure devotees. They'll reject it. Of course, if anyone asks me, I would say, yes, I am the topmost devotee. You know, it's me. There's no one else. Of course, that means I'm not particularly devotee. And that's generally the case. But here, Uddhava then directs Narad Muni further. And he says, it's the gopis. It's, you know, the gopis and Srimati Radharani. So, of course, a very elaborate explanation has been given in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita and that journey and that beautiful journey of Gop Kumar. Now, the topmost devotee, as we know, the topmost devotee and the topmost supreme absolute worshipper of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is none other than Srimati Radharani, and hence she is referred to as Anuradha. Now she is indeed. Now I'm going further on and on, and I must stop here. Yes. But before I do stop, I must say, Prabhus, I must say to all of us, and I must say that without the mercy of Lord Nityananda, we cannot get anyone's mercy. We cannot get anyone's blessings. So thank you all very much. I do, you know, Prabhus, it is Saturday and I thought I've got until 9 o'clock, but clearly not, for all of you are all hungry and you all want your prasadam and your breakfast. So I will stop here. Thank you very, very much for listening. And if there are any, questions and comments, we have a little time left. I do apologize for going on and on, and that's why I've been interrupted.
Thank you, Prabhu. Sorry for interrupting you.
No, thank you.
We've been examining a bit because it's so nice to hear. Yes, thank you for speaking on this relationship on the Lord and how the verse was explained. It's very, very beautiful detail. So with no further ado, I will just ask the question we have on the chat. You probably see it. Arika Mataji in the temple room is asking, if you can further explain, how can we try to serve, how can we bring more love into our service? Because we are so limited and so small in our bhakti, in our devotion. So she is requesting for advice or for guidance on how to bring love to our services.
Yeah, such a sweet little question there. Indeed, you know, for me, as soon as I heard that question, indeed, what struck in my mind is we can develop that mood of service And how? By serving the Vaishnavas, by serving each other, and having that relationship, that very personal and very meaningful attitude in serving the other Vaishnavas who are present. Now, it's not, you know, it's somewhat easily said than done, because, you know, yes, certainly when, you know, when I come to the manor and quite honestly, Prabhu, there are certain individuals which I want to avoid, you know, because, you know, I'm such a neophyte individual. And if I see a particular devotee, oh, no, he's going to ask me something. Let me just avoid him. I'll go around the other side. I do that quite often. So if you do see me turn around and go on the other side, do stop me and say to me, you know, why are you being offensive? So really, coming back to what that question, we've really got to develop an attitude of helping each other and serving each other, because if we do not do that, how are we to then develop an attachment to serve and worship Goklananda, the worship of the individual lotus feet of the devotees is what's recommended. And sometimes, yes, you know, over familiarity breeds contempt naturally. Yesterday morning, I was in a meeting and no one really listened to me. And I was thinking to myself, they're all over familiar with me. No one really, you know, gives a toss what I'm thinking here in this meeting. So I'm thinking, you know, they're all familiar with me. So, but anyway, those are my thoughts. Was there anything else, Prabhu?
Hare Krishna. Another question that I had was in relation, you were mentioning one of the words in the Atmanaram, and you mentioned that Prabhupada used to encourage us to be doubtful and to inquire. And my question is, how do we become more sharp in our understanding of the line between a submissive inquire and our doubt for a growth and for a blossoming, and that line that brings into opposition, into a fight, into how you say, challenging mood. How do we define that line between submission and challenging?
You know, the line is certainly there. There's always that mood of challenging, and you know, if that mood wasn't there, then we wouldn't be individual personal entities. The challenging mood, why is it there? It's because we are personal at the end of the day. You know, we do require attention, we do require affection, all these things. And so really, you know, one can say that when we read scripture, you know, when, how do we delve into that? How do we get the most out of that so that we can actually practice it thoroughly? And how do we do that? By really paying attention to what we've read. I can certainly see, experience that when I read something, it's very easily forgotten. Even when I repeat things, it can very easily be forgotten. But what we read, we treasure, and we try and go back to it again and again, repetition. So these things are so very crucial. I mean, you know, the memory is such a poor, useless thing. The mind is useless. The memory is useless. I've forgotten half of the question which you've just asked me, you know, because the memory is so, you know, it's called short-term memory loss. But really to you know, to study what we do and to then live it. Like if for instance you're reading, you know, the Pastimes of the Lord. I mean, this is one of my favorite books. It's the Pastimes of Lord Nityananda. And if you, it is the Nityananda Charitamrita. If you read and you have to literally read it again and again to make sure that you've understood it, you know, it's digested. And similarly, that's the case with the relationships which we have and how to appreciate. And of course, if one is chastised by another devotee, that's a blessing as well, because only those who are close to you will chastise you. Those who are not so close to you won't tell you off. So you want to develop that mood as well. I mean, I've been chastised many a times and I deserve it all the time. But so anyway, yes. Thank you, Prabhu.
Thank you so much, Nila Madhava Prabhu. So we come to an end.